Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Welcome. Welcome to Grace Point Church in person. And those of you who are worshiping with us online, we're thankful that you are here and also that you are worshiping with us online. We still have a lot of people that worship with us through our Grace Point Church online. So we are thankful that you're worshiping. While we have our television, as we started a few weeks ago, it allows our online worshipers to engage with us with scriptures and takeaways since they can't see the screens when they're worshiping with us. So it's been an encouragement to them, I hope and believe, as we walk through the book of Colossians today, and we're continuing to do so. Today we're Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, starting in verse 19. I'll read verse through verse 22 in just a moment, but I need to declare something to you before I start. I'm declaring that Colossians will be a two-year series. How about that? My wife said, "You think you can do it in 2 years?" I don't know, but I think. So we're going to just kind of walk through this continually. This Colossians 1, I will say, verse 15, which we started a few weeks ago, and through the next few verses, this is really like foundational, central stuff we have to grab a hold of as believers, because it talks about and defines, as we've been learning, who is Jesus. And it's the top of your outline there. These are available. Let me just remind you as you come in at the tables, as you walk through the doors, if you want to pick one up and follow along, has the takeaways and just some other information at the bottom on how you can stay connected. Online, if you're worshiping with us online, these are on our Grace Point Facebook page. You can download these, print it off, and also you can stay with us as I teach through here in just a minute with our outline, with our takeaways, scriptures, and for you to stay with us. Now, we learned the last few weeks, though, the reason this has been so important, I feel like, is because he's defining who Jesus is. Top of your outline there, we have learned through the scriptures, Colossians 1:15, that he is God, he is creator, he's the main thing. He is sustainer of life, he's the head of the church. And last week we learned that he, Jesus, this is all about Jesus, he must be preeminent. He is preeminent over all things, and we must choose to make him preeminent in our lives. So we talked about all those things. Now he's getting ready to shift gears. And he's going to talk about, we're going to finish kind of verse 19 again. He's going to reaffirm verse 15, which is who Jesus is. Then he's going to talk about what he's done for us. So it's a bit of a kind of shifting gears here as he winds down, Paul winds down on this focus on who is Jesus. Now, before I get there, I want to read this to you. I read this book a long time ago by Robert Fulghum, All I Really Needed to Know. I learned in kindergarten. Some of you heard that, read that. Probably heard this before, but let me just read this to you. I thought it just, here's some wisdom here. All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. All I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things I learned. Number one, share everything. Number two, play fair. Number three, don't hit people. Number four, put things back where you found them. Hallelujah. Amen. We love you, Jesus. That's a rule of my house. They're still grasping it. But clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. I would like to add, after you eat, in between eating, when you leave, when you come, when you go. The next one, just one word, flush. It works. It works. Warm cookies and cold milk are always good for you. Live a balanced life, learn some and think some, and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands. Stick together. And last, be aware of wonder. Be aware of wonder. All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten. As I read that, it makes me think about kindergarten teachers. It makes me think of teachers in general across the board this year, and how much we need to continue to remember to pray for our teachers and our administrators and all that they're, my goodness, walking through and having to adjust to and having to deal with. It's so much I know, on them, as it is on kids and parents. I get that too, understand that. But man, for our teachers, we continue to want to continue to remember to pray for our teachers and administrators and all those involved as things continue to move forward in a very different day and a very different time. So Colossians chapter 1, today I have five takeaways, and I'll get to all of them. You know, I used to think that, it's 8, 11, 20, I used to say that's the 8 o'clock service is the godly of the godly. I always tell them that. But you know what? I think it's changed. I think the godly or the godly are you people coming to this service knowing the Cowboys kick at 12 noon. I think that's the godly group right here. Amen. And it does automatically start to play at noon right here if I'm not done. All right? So here we go. Let's do it fast, man. I'll get you out in time. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For in him," talking about Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross, of his cross, excuse me. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Let's stop right there, verse 22. So he's finishing where he started. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Talking about Jesus, saying he is God in the flesh. We learned that. The very first thing, it's on your outline there. He is God, Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Now, and we go into all these other things of who Jesus is. Now he's going to kind of tie this thing up, and he finishes where he started by saying, "For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So takeaway number one. If you're taking notes, takeaway number one, there is only one Jesus. Amen? It's only one Jesus. "For in him," talking about Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So he's pointing them back to Jesus. That's exactly what we talk about doing, right? That we want to, through our lives, through our ministry, through our church, that we are pointing people to Christ. Not drawing them to myself. My job is not to draw people to myself. My job is to point people to him through his word, because in him, in Christ, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we ultimately point people to Christ. Yes, we minister to people. We love people. We're in relationship with people. We pray for people. We encourage people. But at the end of the day, ultimately, we must remember that people need Jesus first and foremost. They need you to encourage them. They need you to love them. They need you to pray for them. But ultimately, they need Jesus. They need a Savior, and you and I are not it. "For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now, let me just give you real quick on this one word, fullness. So in the original language, pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. Is the word. And it denotes the totality of divine powers. Now, here's why Paul's saying that, and here's why he's using that word. Because the false teachers come in Colossians, remember, that's what we're talking about. False teachers come in and start to, they didn't deny Christ, they dethrone him. They say, well, you know, he's just a man. You know what Paul said? He's not the fullness of God, didn't dwell in him. So as a matter of fact, they believe, these false teachers believe, that this word fullness or pleroma, the divine attributes, were not on Jesus. They were not on one man. As a matter of fact, they believe that the divine attributes were divided up and given to certain men. And those men would be the mediators, if you will, that then go unto God. And I think there were times when they felt like some might have the fullness, but mostly that it was divided up, which in turn is elevating some of these people. Typically the ones who were teaching it, "I have it," they would say, "I have these divine attributes." And so Paul comes along and says, no, let me just clear that up. He says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." It's not in these other people. It's only in Christ is what he's saying. It's only in Jesus. As one writer says, all the divine fullness is at home permanently in the Lord Jesus, at home in the sense that this divine fullness was not something added to his being that was not natural to him, but it was part of his essential being as part of his very constitution, and it was permanent. So it has always been the case. Now, here's what we take from that. There is no one on this earth, in this world, that should ever be elevated to be equal with Jesus. Nobody. For in him, in Jesus, the fullness of God dwells. So this is what many times, so cults typically, one of the things that they have in common is most cults deny the deity of Christ, what we've been talking about. That being that Jesus was God in the flesh. So most will deny that truth. Again, just like these false teachers in Colossians, they weren't denying Christ, they were dethroning him, saying he's not God in the flesh. So most cults do that very same thing. They will deny the deity of Christ. And here's, in this part, personal opinion, I think the reason they're doing that is because then that deity is shifted towards to a leader. That's kind of what's happening right here. Right? The fullness, that as the Colossians were saying, was on individuals. I think that's what happens with cults, is they deny the deity of Christ, and then they shift this pleroma, this fullness, this deity to the leader of that particular cult. Now, if you ask them, they're not going to say that. They're going to agree with that. But notice the fellowship of them. Notice the response to, notice the elevation of, the authority of, the word of the leader, that type of thing, right? So that's what's happening in this day. And so Paul comes in and says, no, that's not how it works. This is the truth. The truth is, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So that's takeaway number one. There is only one Jesus, my friends. Only one. No one is equal to him. Number two, takeaway number two. There's only one way, and specifically into eternity in heaven with God. There's only one Jesus, and there's only one way. Now look at verse 20. He says, and through him, again talking about Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, and then last making peace by the blood of the cross. Now, only one way unto heaven, and that is through Jesus. And we see here making peace by the blood of the cross, right? So this verse tells, there's two things this verse tells me. First of all, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So if something must be reconciled, it then presupposes or implies it is broken, right? So he's saying here, and through him to reconcile. Now, that is affirmed by the last part of that verse, where it says, by making peace, which again presupposes that there is no peace, or there wasn't prior to, by the blood of the cross, of his cross. Right? So clearly, we are separated. Right? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. That's the before. We're going to get there in just a minute. But he's saying that there's only one way, and that's the last part, making peace by the blood of his cross. So he's talking about in Christ. So we are reconciled to God through Christ because of the cross of Jesus. And that is how we are saved, by grace through faith in Jesus. There is only one way to be saved, and it is by faith, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Only way, the only way we can be saved. The only way we are reconciled to God. The only way that peace has been made by the blood of his cross. Now, here's also the good news. The good news is that once we are saved, then we have that security of our salvation. Now, John 14:6 speaks to the one way first. Let me go to that one verse. It says, Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's the one way. Now, the security of believers, eternal security, that once I'm saved, I believe I'm saved. I don't lose my salvation. Now, look, that doesn't give us a license to go sin. 1 John and others talk about that the love I have for God leads me to obey him. John 10:28-29, I give them eternal life, Jesus says. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So Jesus and the Father have us firmly in the grasp of their hand. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's only one way unto salvation, that's in Jesus. And as we repent of our sins and surrender our life to Christ, then we are saved and we are secure. John Stott, who's a theologian, says, here is the key. It is assurance rooted in our confidence in an absolutely sovereign, covenant-keeping God who gave his Son on behalf of sinners. So that as we look to him, the Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are the children of God. So we have that assurance that once we have surrendered our life to Christ, once we are saved, he holds us firmly in his hand. Now he shifts to verse 21. And now you're going to see the before, and then we're going to see the after. Okay, verse 21, he's going to describe us before we were saved. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Okay, so that was before peace with God by us surrendering our life to Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, right? So takeaway number three, the before. You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. I know you've seen like before and after pictures and how dramatic, and you can see the difference in change, right? So this is us before Jesus, right? And before peace with God, before Jesus as our Savior. I brought some pictures, before and after pictures. So this is President Bush. This is before he went into office. That's after. Whew. I mean, I feel for the brother. Okay. And here's Barack Obama. Look at this. Before, he looks so young. And then 8 years later. Okay. I know it says something about, you know, nobody wants that job, actually. Oh, here's another one before and after. You see the car on the top, and this is a car I bought about 3 months ago. I redid it. No, I'm just messing with you. I couldn't afford that car. But you see the before? After. All right. House, this is big, right? It's all over TV, Chip and Joanna and all those other people who do this stuff, right? Before, you can see the difference. Man, it just doesn't look like the same house, does it? Gosh. That's the after. And then another example. You can see kind of the before and the after. So you get the idea, right? So with our lives, there's a before and there's after. Now, before is described right here. You were alienated, you were hostile mind, doing evil deeds. So as a believer now, your life looks different. Now, what about somebody who comes to Jesus as a kid? Like, I was 9. And I mean, you know, so it may not be that there was some dramatic change in my behavior. It may be if you got saved later in life. But I was, even as a 9-year-old, alienated. I was separated from God because of my sin. Right? And so that's the before. Now, maybe you got saved later in life and you would say, man, my life looks different. We're going to look at the after in just a minute. But yes, I thought differently. I chose differently. I did things were not of God prior to me being saved. So this is the before. Takeaway number four. But now. Two words, but now. Look at verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. I like the NIV, so I put it up there. I like the words, but now he has reconciled you. So we are thankful that there is something after the before. Before Jesus, there was only alienation, hostility here, and doing evil deeds. But now, he has now, as one writer says it this way, were ever more glorious words spoken to otherwise helpless and hopeless sinners, but now. Were it not for the divine and gracious, but now, we would be forever enthroned in the always of sin and death and darkness. There would be no purpose in speaking of a before, because there would be no hope of an after. Listen, if it were not for the but now, the funerals, Christ's followers be hopeless? We wouldn't be Christ's followers. Yet, but now, because of what is to follow, the after, and what he's done for us, that gives us hope. The but now. And so, when you're reminded by Satan of your past failures, a simple response of but now can bring hope and healing. When you are reminded by the enemy and he says you're not worthy, and he reminds you of your failures and of your past, and says someone with your past and your failure couldn't possibly be a Christian, you respond with but now. But now I have been forgiven. But now I have a clean slate. But now I have a new life. But now I have a new beginning. But now I have the promises of God and the presence of God in my life. But now. Takeaway number 5, the after. The after, verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. And here's why. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So before we're alienated, after we are reconciled, that's the after, why are we reconciled? Look at the next part. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what Paul is saying is that one day when we stand before a holy God, that because of Jesus, we stand before God holy and blameless, and no charge of sin stands against us. Amen to that? So when we, so that tells us that when we go, and if you've had loved ones who are Christ followers that have God has called them home, when they've gone from here into the presence of God, right? The moment they close their eyes, they open them in the presence of God, and as they stand before God because of Jesus, they are holy and blameless and forgiven and free forever now. Because of this truth right here. You have that assurance of your loved ones, your Christ followers. You can know that. Based on what the Bible teaches here. The after. It's the after. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, that's positionally, right? So positionally, that means our position before God in Christ. This is how he sees us. Holy, blameless, and above reproach before him, before God. Now, there's the practical side of it. That's what I'm going to finish with. That's the sanctification process. That's you and I, God working in you and I and transforming us into Christ likeness. So what he's saying is really that you and I, we should be, as Christ followers now, we should be living in the after, if you will. Our life should no longer be, if you go back to verse 21, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Shouldn't be that way. We should now, God, he's transforming us into Christ's likeness, so our life should be different. I like to think sometimes, because I did get saved at a young age, I like to think, well, you know, there was some radical change there, but there was a sense of security in my salvation, in terms of my eternal resting place, if you will, I'd spend eternity in heaven. But I like to think sometimes, like, well, think about it now. What if I wasn't saved? What if I wasn't an adult? What if I didn't get saved right now? As an adult, where would I be right now? What would I be doing? How would my life be different if I didn't have Jesus even now? How he's changed everything radically for me. What are things in my life, you probably have them in yours, I know I have them in my life, that I know, I go, you know what, man? My life is different because of Jesus, and here's how. Certainly, positionally, as I stand before God one day in heaven, but also practically. I mean, I think of certain things in my life that if I didn't have Jesus,